Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is a second lesson that we have presented on testing discipleship. And in our first lesson, discipleship is defined as one who believes and follows in the doctrine of his master, a follower, a learner, an imitator, a servant. A disciple of Christ is one who has learned of Christ and he walks and lives in the way of Christ. The marks of true discipleship are the subjects of these two lessons. Jesus gave us at least four tests whereby we can know true discipleship that he approves. Now, we've already mentioned how he must place his loyalty to Christ above everything else in order to be a disciple of Christ, above everything and everyone else. He must also bear his cross with a deliberate and willful choice to walk with Christ regardless of the circumstances. We also mention the necessity of not only becoming a Christian, but being what we have professed to become. There must be continued obedience to his will. And then in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now please note that discipleship is conditional. If certain conditions exist, then we are his disciples. And if this condition does not prevail, how can we rightfully claim true discipleship just the same? Therefore, here is another way that we can really sever our relationship with Christ, if that's what we choose, or another way that we can prove the genuineness of our discipleship, if we choose. No people on earth have greater reason for brotherly love than Christians. We have the same spiritual father. We belong to the same spiritual family. We have been bought by the same blood of the Son of God. We have the same hope. We are blessed with the same spiritual blessings of forgiveness and fellowship with deity. We fight the same battles for truth. We have the same enemies. We seek the same heaven. Furthermore, no people on earth can have a greater need for brotherly love than do Christians. Being of the same body, when one suffers, we all suffer, 1 Corinthians 12:26. When one has cause to rejoice, we all have cause to rejoice. When the devil ensnares even one, a painful affliction is heaped upon us all. When the devil is resisted by even one, we're all strengthened as a result. With the foes of the faith of Christ leaving no stone unturned to inflict harm against all who profess Christ, even as they militantly, aggressively, massively, savagely, deceptively attack and destroy, we need brotherly love among us. Love is the result of unity. Unity is the result of love. And we must love each other and have a love for the truth of Christ. Brotherly love craves to bless and to help and to restore. We seek to heal and to enrich one another. Love for God, love for brethren, love for the truth, it furnishes the basis of our communion and fellowship with each other, without which such things simply cannot exist and certainly will not survive. The lack and void of brotherly love spells a defective discipleship. Where there is envy and strife and backbiting, where there is undermining and jealousy and division, there's obviously a lack of brotherly love. Where there is rebellion against the revealed truth of God, the sowing of discord with false doctrines, the undercurrents of dissension, why, that's evidence of a lack of brotherly love. When we speak of brotherly love, as some are very prolific in doing, we must ask if our actions are the actions of brothers in common cause that accompany our pious words. It has been our unfortunate experience at times that some who cry the loudest for what they say is brotherly love have been the most cutting, the most vicious, the most subverting, even the most lying people that we've ever met on this earth. They show little or no respect even for the truth of God when presented to them. Now, Jesus made allowances for circumstances where the fellowship of brethren is disrupted by persistent and willful offenders. He's taught us how to deal with such people. When we consider Romans 16 and verse 17, we mark them. We avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we must withdraw from them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we must put that one away from us who will not repent. This was in a matter of fornication. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, we're taught not to teach any other doctrine than that which was delivered. In personal confrontations in Matthew 18, we're taught how to handle offenses and how to deal with them. And at the same time, we seek restoration of a ruptured tie between brethren. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We can indeed save a soul from death, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. And even when the most severe actions have to be executed, brotherly love is neither forgotten nor is it cast aside. Those who offend are sought, being talked to rather than just talked about. Second and third efforts at recovery are made. There does come a time, of course, when faithful brethren, in order to retrieve the soul that is in sin, must show a brother's love for both the erring soul and the faithful brethren, as well as the truth of God, enough to withhold fellowship until repentance is evident. And even then, brotherly love is not dismissed, even though fellowship is dissolved. We do not show love as God would have us to show love to leave the impression that sin and error are being condoned, and sinners can continue in sin with the acceptance of other brethren. Brotherly love is sowing seeds of peace by conformity to the truth. This truth is to find lodging in honest and good hearts. Brotherly love will cause one to reject being a party to rumbling and grumbling over matters of opinion. And brotherly love builds by working for harmony and cooperation among brethren, with the standard of truth being the platform and the foundation upon which brotherly ties are built and maintained. Just as the star on the chest of the sheriff shows that he is sheriff, his uniform announces to all what he is and what he claims to be. So brotherly love is the Christian's badge. It's his uniform that he is a true disciple of Christ. And the fourth test of discipleship that we would mention is the fruit-bearing test. In John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Why, we understand that the very life of a Christian is to bring glory to God. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." How can mere man bring glory to the glorious deity? Friend, this is done as he partakes of the ways of deity and displays his allegiance by the kind of life that he lives. The faith or religion of Christ is the most unusable and practical faith that humans can follow. When God made man, he was mindful of man both inwardly and outwardly. The faith of Christ is relevant and applicable to man both inwardly and outwardly. The Lord taught the purity of heart, pronouncing blessings on those that are of a pure heart. He urged that one's treasure is where one's heart is. We are taught to set our affections on things above. In Matthew 15, 18 also, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Cultivating and possessing the right kind of heart is most important in being a disciple of Christ. But this matter of fruit-bearing deals with the outward man, the visible manifestations of a righteous inward man. Now, while men have no power and no right to properly judge the heart of another, God will do that. We are to be, as one has said, fruit testers. observing fruit that is born is not to be confused with sinfully judging another. The Lord said not to judge, having reference to judgment that is prohibited, quite obviously. But the Lord also commissioned judging righteous judgment, John 7 and verse 24, so we can know that he does not condemn all judging. He also taught, by their fruits ye shall know them. In the parable of the sower, that which was produced in producing good fruit was good ground. If it did not produce good fruit, you could know it was not good ground. Jesus also denounced the fig tree for its failure to produce at all. Disciples who do not bear good fruit, they're not good disciples. John the Baptist told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, Matthew 3 and verse 8. And what is the fruit of true discipleship? Well, first, it's a changed life from the life of sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6 and verse 2. It means one will walk in his life as Christ walked. The thief steals no more. The immoral lives will begin to be lived morally. The hater loves. The worldly abandon the ways of the world. The drunkenness will cease his drinking. The adulterer will come out of all adulterous relationships. No more does one work the works of the flesh, but he bears the fruit of the Spirit, of which we read in Galatians chapter 5. And also involved in fruit-bearing is the reaching for and the winning of lost souls to salvation. Friend, the faith of Christ is more than just a creed and a code of ethics, although that is included. It is a crusade for righteousness and for the salvation of the lost and the precious souls of men who are doomed and damned. To have been redeemed obligates the disciples to address himself or herself to the supreme work of winning others to the Redeemer. That discipleship requires the ceaseless efforts to convert others is evident. It demands service to others, being solicitous for the spiritual welfare of others, fervent and forceful in producing fruit of more souls and reaping the harvest for the Lord. The empty-handed and the unproductive Christian is like that branch that is cut away because it bears no fruit. John 15 and verse 2. How then can we determine the validity and the genuineness of our discipleship? Well, this is done by measuring ourselves by the standards of discipleship that Christ the Master has assigned. We must forsake all others. We must place him first in our lives. We must bear our cross for his sake. We must continue in obedience to his word. We must love one another fervently. We must bear the good fruit to the glory of God. And Jesus, as he said, then shall all men know that ye are my disciples. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.